Turning your Bibles to Psalm 119, we had left the Psalms a few weeks ago and are coming back just to pick up a little bit of a teaching on memorizing the Bible. Psalm 119, we'll read verses 9 through 16. This is a prayer. In fact, this whole Psalm, 176 verses, is a prayer to God. So as we read this, as you follow along, maybe even listen in your minds, why don't we pray and use that as our prayer to introduce this passage and to introduce our message this morning. So as you have these Bibles laying on your laps, let's pray these eight verses. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Lord Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. Why do we memorize the scriptures? Why is it necessary to memorize the Bible? We have, in 21st century America, we have the Bible at our fingertips. We have multiple translations on our bookshelves. We have Bibles perhaps strewn throughout our living room. We have apps on our phones, Bible apps. In fact, I used my Bible app this morning during Sunday school when Brian was talking about keys. I went into my ESV Bible app and I typed keys and got Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus talked about having the keys to death and Hades. We have the Bible at our fingertips. After all, we're not North Korea, right? So why is it even necessary to memorize the scriptures? Well, the answer, the simple answer to that is that even though the Bible may be out here, doesn't mean it's in here. See, I can stand next to a refrigerator all day long and still starve to death. I can even open the door and not get the sustenance that I need. Bible memorization is a way of getting God's word out here, getting it into here, so that it shapes me, it moves me, it conforms me to Christ's image, it guides the way I think and the way I act. Bible memorization is important. It helps me honor God, it helps me to live a healthy Christian life, just as food changes my physiology. God's word getting into my heart changes my spiritual life and grows me into conformity with Christ. Dallas Willard, he passed away a couple of years ago, but he wrote extensively on the spiritual disciplines. He says this: memorization of scripture is one way of taking charge of the contents of our conscious thoughts and of the feelings, beliefs, and actions that depend on them. He also said this: through memorization, God's words reside in our body, in our social environment, in the constant orientation of our will, and in the depths of our soul. They become a power, a substance that sustains and directs us without our even thinking of them. And they emerge into conscious thought and action as needed. This is what Jesus spoke of in John chapter 15 as abiding, dwelling in Him. Bible memorization provides that blessing for us. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a London preacher, pastor in the 19th century, said this: the Bible in the memory is better than the Bible in the bookcase. You can have a better Bible when it's inside of your heart, inside of your mind. Think about the people in the New Testament who memorized the Bible. Jesus memorized the Bible, didn't he? You read Matthew chapter 4, when he's being tempted by Satan, what does he do? He recites Scripture. He didn't pull out his Old Testament scrolls of Deuteronomy and so on. He had it in his mind and he gave it to Satan from his mouth. Think about Peter and Paul. They spoke God's word. They quoted Scripture in the street and in the synagogue. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, he quoted Scripture. He didn't have that scroll in front of him while he was being accused. And just before he was stoned by his accusers, by those people who would murder him, he quoted Scripture extensively in giving his defense. He knew God's word. He had hidden God's word in his heart. In fact, if you read the book of Hebrews, some scholars believe, that the book of Hebrews was a transcription, or is a transcription, of a sermon that was spoken. And throughout that book, you see God's word being quoted extensively throughout those 13 chapters. People in the New Testament and the New Testament church hid God's word in their hearts. Why memorize Scripture? Well, when we memorize God's word, we bring God's actions to bear in every area of our lives. We can internalize God's word, and then God's word then produces action in our lives. Tim Keller, he wrote this book, Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. I had mentioned that book a few weeks ago. He said this, "For God, speaking and acting are the same thing. The God of the Bible is a God who by His very nature acts through speaking." In other words, God's words are His action. I can say, "Let there be light," but that's not going to produce light. Light is not going to be produced until I then create a subsequent action by going over and flipping on the light switch. But God, when He speaks, He doesn't have to then go and turn a light switch on. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So when God's words are in us, that means His action is also in us. So that His words then produce the action that are in the nature of His words. When God's words dwell in us, His own nature and action are at work in us. See, there are so many reasons to memorize the Scripture. But in a word, when we memorize God's word, we honor God and we ourselves receive a blessing. If you're in Psalm 119, look at the very first verse. Verse 1, Psalm 119. It says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." When there is action that is according to God's word, there is honor to God because God has given those words and He has given that action. But there's also blessing for the one who walks in that law, who walks in that word. God is honored and we are blessed. The New Testament concept of blessing is we are made happy in Christ. But realize this. With all that Bible memorization is, and with all the benefits, Bible memorization is only one part of our discipleship process. On your outline, I've shown a cycle. And I want to show from this passage how Bible memorization is important, but it's simply one part of the overall discipleship cycle, the discipleship process. Because it informs another thing, and another thing informs it, and it goes along in this process as we grow. See, it's one part. If it were the only part, then we could know the Bible, and we could call ourselves great disciples, but that doesn't necessarily make us good disciples. See, knowing the Bible doesn't mean necessarily that we know the Christ of the Bible. So it's one part in a discipleship process. So when we memorize Scriptures, we should not do so as the sole measure of our life in Christ, but as a very critical component of the whole life that is lived to the honor and glory of God. So let's look at these eight verses. Today we're going to just look at this short passage and try to see why Bible memorization is so important in our lives. But we're also going to try to see how it fits into this overall discipleship process. So how can a person live a blessed life that honors God, according to verse 1 of this psalm? If you're looking at your outlines, that circle right in the middle. We do that by making it a blameless and pure life. Let's look at verse 9. How can a young man or young person keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. The blameless, pure life, and we'll talk about that just for a few minutes. The blameless and pure life is at the center of that discipleship process, because it's through that life that God blesses the person, that God gets the honor and glory, that God sees, or that we are allowed to see, that growth taking place in our life. What does it mean to be blameless, according to verse 1? Well, it's living a life of integrity. It's not living a quote-unquote sinless life. It's not denying that we are sinners. It's simply leading a life that is marked or characterized by integrity, where the truth of God's word then is in my life, and it is filtering out of my life and filtering out those things that would make me walk away or cause me to walk away from Christ or cause me to seek a life of sin. It's living a life that honors the Lord. It's living a life of integrity. But I want you to look at that word pure in verse 9. King James Version, how can a young man cleanse his way, or wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, right? It literally means transparent, to be transparent. To be pure is to be transparent rather than opaque. Something that is transparent is clear. It lets light shine in. In fact, it's even more than being translucent, because translucency allows light to shine in, but you can't really see it. We have a piece of, or several pieces of plexiglass over our stained glass window in the library. And if you go outside, you see there's plexiglass on that. And at night, light shines through, but that plexiglass has been kind of made translucent by the sun over the years. And it's hard to see through it. In fact, you can't really see through it. It's clouded by time and by sunlight. The pure life is more than that. It's transparent. You're able to see through it. It's not clouded over by sin. During VBS, I put up a sign, a VBS sign over our church sign, and I lament doing that because I used packing tape. And when we pulled that sign off and pulled the packing tape off, it left this sticky residue. So I thought, I'm going to have to get this off. So I used a product that we had in the office, and it got it off really, really, really slowly. A lot of elbow grease. So I figured I would use something quicker, and I wish I hadn't. I used a product that contains acetone, and if I would have thought, I would realize that acetone clouds up the surface of plexiglass. It took off the residue amazingly, but it also left a cloudy patch on the sign. Now, thankfully, there are no letters going behind that. But that's the way it is when there are spots of cloud in our life, when our life is not completely pure. There are cloudy patches that people can't really see into when we harbor sinful things in our life. When we harbor sinful attitudes, sinful theologies, sinful immoral practices. We live a life that may be a little bit transparent, but parts of it are opaque. People can't really see into our lives. We have these cloudy recesses of secret or hidden sin. Maybe it's dishonesty, where we've taken something from work, so we just don't want to talk about that area. Or maybe we've told a lie, and then when people kind of call us on that, we have to tell another lie just to keep ourselves from being exposed or to save face. Maybe it's immorality. Maybe you spend some time at night and you look at pornographic images on the computer. And there's this now cloudy spot in your life that can't be completely exposed. Living a life that is pure exposes those so that the sin can be cleansed away, but so that you can live a completely transparent life. You know, being transparent is freeing. Sure, people know your business, but you also don't have to work to hide things, do you? See, God wants us to live a life that is blameless, a life of integrity, a life of truthfulness, but a life that is pure, that's transparent, so that people can see into our life. And so the light of the gospel can emanate from our lives out into the world. How does this happen? Well, he says, by guarding it according to your word. And I think that phrase is then described by the following verses. So how do we guard our lives according to God's word? Well, I think the following passages tell us how to do that. Because it's a process, it's a cycle. If you look at number one on your diagram, the first thing we do is prayerfully seek God's word. Remember, this whole psalm is a prayer. And many of the psalms are prayers to God. So the psalmist is speaking directly to God, and he's kind of carrying the listener along. We seek God. Look at verse 10. With my whole heart, I seek you. With my whole heart, I seek you. But then he's praying. He's declaring a desire to seek God. But then the end of verse 10, the second half of verse 10, he's asking God for the help to do that. Let me not wander from your commandments. He's asking for God's help. Look at verse 12. He says, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. See, the writer wants to live a life that is blessed by God. It's a happy life. It's a fruitful, it's an abundant, it's a fulfilled life. But he's praising God because God himself is blessed. God himself is abundant, is fruitful, is fulfilled. It's a significant thing. Because seeking God is us plugging into him as our only power source. See, if we want to be blessed, if we want to have an abundant, fruitful life, we need, as Dallas Willard says, and as Jesus says in John's Gospel, we need to abide in Jesus. It means to live in Christ, to spend time in Christ, to plug into Christ. We do that by reading, memorizing, studying, meditating on God's Word. And he goes through that in these last few verses, in verses 8 through 16. We do that because God himself is blessed. We receive a blessing by plugging into the one who is blessed. Now this honors God, and it demonstrates our reliance on him. Demonstrates that we are following in his footsteps. We are receiving the power that he already possesses. Well, the next thing in the cycle number two is commit God's word to memory. Look at verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. An immediate result, that I might not sin. An immediate reason or purpose for memorizing God's word, that I might not sin against you. Living a pure life that is free from the cloudiness of sin means confessing immediately, living in light of God's word, so that Jesus Christ's blood cleanses us from all sin continually, but committing God's word to memory. Well, what does it mean to store up? It means to store up. It means to hoard, right? It means to lay aside or lay up. I don't know if you've heard of this guy. His name is Justin Case. Have you heard of him? He's the guy that hangs around all of those potential problem situations, right? just in case. In 1999, when the Y2K panic was upon us, people were crazy trying to hoard non-perishable food just in case when the clocks ticked over to 2000 and all the computers supposedly would crash and then there would be immediate panic and there would be a food shortage, right? People did it just in case. Well, it didn't happen, but there is something to be said for just in case, isn't there? Because I should store up God's word just in case I'm tempted to sin. I should store up God's word just in case I need to communicate the gospel. I should store up God's word just in case I need a word of comfort or assurance. There's always the potential of something happening. So storing up God's word prepares us for that thing that will happen. Just as storing up food prepares us for a potential crisis. Listen to what Donald Whitney says. He's a professor down at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He writes this: when Scripture is stored in your mind, it is available for the Holy Spirit to bring it to your attention when you need it most. You store up God's word so that when you need it at that moment, the Holy Spirit can bring that word back to you. It's awfully hard to recall something that you have never retained to begin with. When you go into the vault and there's nothing there, it's hard to find help through that. See, when we store up food and we draw on that food, what happens? It slowly depletes, right? But the amazing thing about storing up God's word, we can use it over and over and over again. It doesn't deplete. I have known people with Alzheimer's disease. They couldn't even remember their children's name, but in younger years, they stored up God's word. And those people that had Alzheimer's disease, they could recall verses of Scripture and recite them verbatim. It's amazing. The Holy Spirit brings those verses back to us when we need them most. All because we have stored up God's word in our heart. And again, it doesn't deplete. Listen to what Jesus said to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Everyone who drinks of this water, this water at Jacob's well, will be thirsty again because the water is depleted inside them. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. See, when I store God's word into the well of my heart, I can draw upon those verses and I can repeat them over and over and over again in whatever situation, and they're never depleted. I don't ever run out of those verses stored up in my memory. So, prayerfully seek God, commit God's word to memory. But there's a third thing in the cycle. Declare, meditate, and delight in God's word. Declare God's word. Meditate on God's word. Delight in God's word. See, when God's word is in our minds, wherever we are, no matter what we're doing, no matter who we're with, we can declare, we can meditate on, we can delight in Scripture. Look at verse 13. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. This is based on the fact that God's word is in my heart, therefore my lips can declare. Because we're not always going to have the Bible at quick access. I was thinking last week, I was startled to realize that I am never more than a few feet away from a Bible. And yet I still need the Bible on my lips to be able to declare the rules of his mouth. Verse 14, in the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts. Fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. See, I want to delight in God's word. But how can I delight in God's word if I haven't meditated on God's word? How can I delight in God's word if God's word is not stored up in my mind? I think that's why the psalmist puts delight after the storing up. See, delight isn't so much the root as it is the fruit. See, sometimes we don't study the Scriptures because we don't delight in them. But how are we going to delight in them unless we study the Scriptures? The discipline of study comes before the blessing and pleasure of delight. When did God enjoy His creation? He enjoyed His creation after it was created. When does the farmer enjoy his farm? After the crops have started to produce fruit. When do you normally enjoy your hobbies, your crafts, your garden, your activities? After you're able to step back and see what you have accomplished. You don't see a lot of Facebook pictures of works in progress. You see the Facebook pictures of the completed project, and then you can delight in it. Look at what I've accomplished. The same way with studying Scripture. It's not always easy to sit down and memorize God's Word. But if you want to get to the delight, you have to practice the discipline. It's not only the results of prayerfully seeking God and committing God's Word to memory, but declaring, meditating, and delighting also then advance the process. They also contribute then to helping us prayerfully seek God, because then we have new energy, we have new fuel by which to prayerfully seek God. That's why it's a cycle. It's not a single line starting in a beginning and ending. It's a cycle. It goes through 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Why do we memorize the Bible? Let me offer five summary statements. Of course, there's more. There's a lot more reasons why we should memorize the Bible. But I'm just going to give you five summary statements that show us why we should memorize God's Word. The first is this, if I can pull it up. It fosters Christ-like habits and attitudes in me. It is God's action. So when God's Word is in me, Christ-like habits and attitudes result. They're the fruit of that. So that the opacity of my life gives way to transparency. It also helps me resist temptation to sin. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And of course, we reference Matthew 4, where Jesus resisted temptation by quoting Scripture. It helps me resist temptation. But it also equips me to communicate the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter says, "Be ready to give an answer or defense to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that's in you. And do this with gentleness and respect," right? Our attitudes are shaped so that we are gentle in our delivery, gentle in our demeanor. But then we're equipped with God's Word to communicate the gospel so that other people might see that light shining through us. But if I'm going through difficulty, or if someone else is going through difficulty, God's Word in me helps comfort the suffering. I can speak a word of comfort to someone. Not a word of condemnation, a word of comfort. Because God's Word is already dwelling in me richly. And then I can speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with my heart, right? I can do that. But also, it helps me gently correct false beliefs. Paul tells Timothy to correct those false beliefs, but do it gently. Don't come down like a sledgehammer on somebody. When God's Word is abiding in me and my attitudes are being shaped by Christ, then I can drop that sledgehammer and I have an open hand to gently lead somebody along to right theology, right beliefs. Five reasons to memorize the Bible. Again, there are more. As far as the how is concerned, how do we memorize Scripture? That's a good question. John Piper, who has just done a lot of stuff in Desiring God about Bible memory, he gives a very simple method. It's this: 10 read, 10 said. 10 read, 10 said. Simply this: you read the passage through, looking at it 10 times. Then you close the Bible and try to say it 10 times. And I found that this works. Now, I can only do maybe 3 or 4 verses at a time. But I can memorize those 3 or 4 verses by saying it 10 times, or by reading it 10 times, and then saying it 10 times. It's a very simple method. It takes time. It takes time to develop. But it's doable, right? And you can take a single verse, and you can memorize that one verse by reading it, looking at the words, reading it 10 times, closing your Bible, and recalling it and saying it 10 times. Here's an action I'd like you to do before we close. Why not start with Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16? When September rolls around and we start our Bible memory challenge again, we're going to roll out a few verses that you can choose from that speak to very specific things that you might be going through in your life, that you can memorize those groups of verses. But for right now, take the next 2 or 3 weeks to memorize Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. Take a couple of verses, say them 10 times, or read them 10 times, say them 10 times. And then go to the next couple of verses and do it again. And then put them together. And then over and over in your mind, as you're driving to work, as you're lying in bed at night trying to go to sleep, recite those verses in your mind. We're going to pray now. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our pathway. Your word shows us where we need to go, but it also shows us, it illuminates our present circumstances right here, right now. And your word has that capacity. Your word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Your word is living. It's true. It's water that wells up within us, a living fountain, living waters that are never depleted because your Holy Spirit engages it. Teach us to learn your word, to store up your word so that we can take delight in it, so we can love it, so that we can use it in our lives and live our lives for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name.